communicating with some friends who are partners in ministry with the Asian people, and they were just expressing discouragement and not seeing a lot of fruit lately. And I don't know if welcome to the club is encouragement or not, but that's one thing I said to them. But then as I began to text these dear friends who love the Lord and they love the Asian people and they've worked with them for years and they've seen people come to Christ over the years and they've mentored other Asians to the point that they're leading other people to Christ, that's a wonderful thing. But it's so easy to lose sight of that when you're in the middle of a discouraging time in your life. It is easy to lose perspective. And here's why I said that about 2 Corinthians 1 and 2 and the transition. Being in that preaching purgatory, I call it, where we're about to change gears and get back into eschatology, and it's pretty ominous because it has to do with the tribulation, and some of it even relates to what's going on, I believe, in our country right now. And before I jump into that, I need a little more time to prepare. And so I thought, you know what, prepare for it. I need to prepare for it spiritually and emotionally, as well as doctrinally and theologically. But so I thought, you know, I think I'm going to preach tomorrow on discouragement and how to overcome it and how to encourage ourselves in the Lord. What does it mean to encourage yourself in the Lord? We're going to see in just a second that's exactly what King David did for himself many times. And if anybody had cause to be discouraged, I'm telling you, it was David. But he knew how to encourage himself in the Lord. And I thought, I'm going to preach on encouragement tomorrow. And then David Brock's going to preach the next week. He and Brother Brian will have the services next Sunday and next Sunday night. And that's going to buy me a couple of weeks to really get set and make sure, first of all, that what I teach about 2 Thessalonians 2 is theologically sound. And secondly, that what I say out of 2 Thessalonians 2 is not discouraging to us, but encouraging, even though it deals with the tribulation period, which is a very dark time in world history, okay? So that's why I'm preaching this today, among other reasons. And then lastly, I'm preaching this today to encourage myself because I need encouragement. And then I got to thinking about the Camp Challenge staff and the workers and even some of the campers that have made decisions. And those of you who've worked with young people or you were around them and you saw decisions made, and I know what it's like down there at the camp, and I know also what it's like to come through a week that's a real revival experience. It really is. You see God working. As Pastor Brian spoke of a while ago, you see the Lord and God's word really speaking to hearts, and it surprises you, which it does me every time, and I'm like, why does it surprise me every time? Because we know the word is powerful, and we know the Holy Spirit is sovereign. And we know that people are needy, and whenever those two things come together, those three things come together, it's like kaboom every time. And yet it surprises me all the time. So I just want to also speak to the camp crowd in this way, because Pastor Brian hit the nail on the head a while ago. This can be a very discouraging week after a mountaintop experience. And even yesterday, I already heard somebody say yesterday regarding the camp, I wish this could happen every month. And I can so relate to that, because not only with regard to the camp, but any ministry. You know, when you folks bring somebody to church and the person really responds to the word of God, we could say, man, I wish this would happen every week. You know what I mean? Or somebody turns to Christ and the person you least expected gets saved. You know, or a coworker like Dave gets saved before he dies. And not that you want somebody to die every week, but you do want to see people get saved every week, right? And you say, man, I wish I could see this a lot more. You know, just that, having that kind of desire should encourage you. Having that kind of spirit and hunger to see people's lives changed by the Word of God, just the fact that you're there yourself spiritually in that way should greatly encourage you, and we should allow those thoughts to encourage us. Not in a prideful way, like we're patting ourselves on the back, oh man, I'm spiritual because I want to. No. But just stepping. Here's one of the big secrets to encouragement is stepping outside yourself and looking at your life from a third-person point of view. Because last night when these friends of ours texted and said that they were so discouraged about lack of fruit and lack of ministry, and of course, none of us can help the fact that COVID has slowed that down, at least in our eyes, right? We don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing in hearts right now. But to us, it looks like that COVID just brought ministry to a halt. And it's frustrating sometimes, it's angering sometimes, it's depressing and discouraging sometimes. But when this couple started communicating with us last night about their discouragement in the ministry, my first thought was, don't they remember this, and don't they realize this, and don't they know this? They need to remember. And I wrote them and encouraged them what a blessing and help they've been to us and how much we've learned from them and gleaned from their lives as a husband and wife team, and how they really do serve the Lord together as a team, and it's like in large print, but everybody sees it but them. Which is good, in a sense, right? You don't want to be going around and saying, hey, we're a great husband-wife team, we're the greatest. Yeah, okay, then that's a whole other topic to preach on called pride. But everybody sees it but them. And I told them that. And just tried to encourage their hearts in the Lord. And really, one of the things that couple needs to do, and that you folks will need to do, especially those of you coming back from the camp, or those of you who are discouraged right now, so I guess that pretty much includes everybody, you need to step outside yourself and just look at not so much yourself, but look at what God is doing in you and through you and with you. And when you say, well, it's nothing really, okay, because that's what God delights in using, is nothing. And that's how God glorifies his name and takes what we think might be very small and insignificant. God takes it and makes it big for his glory. Whether it is the simplest little baby step towards the Lord by someone you're working with or in your own heart, the simplest little baby step towards God, God can take that little grain of mustard seed and he can move mountains with it. You understand? So we all face discouragement. Discouragement can come after long trials and difficulties like COVID pandemics. Discouragement can come after great victories like Camp Challenge. Discouragement can even come upon us out of the blue with no explanation. Just boom, rains on us. Discouragement can be self-inflicted, or it can be a direct spiritual attack from Satan's emissaries. We don't have to know why it's happening or where it's coming from. Do you know why? Because no matter, our response to discouragement should be the same. Okay? And here's what our response should be. It's more than these three things, but I just want to give you these three things very quickly. There's a story in 1 Samuel 31 through 6, and Let me just read it. It came to pass, 1 Samuel 30:1-6, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, that's their city, and they had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire. Okay, so David and his men had been out, and now they're coming back home, quote unquote. Wasn't really David's home, but he's coming back home, and it's certainly where his family was, his wives and his children, and the others as well that were with him. They had families there in Ziklag. And when they get back, when they get within a mile or two of the place, they see smoke coming up like one of these big forest fires off the Elliott Highway, last summer. And they see smoke billowing up, and they're like, they look at each other, and then they just charge to the city of Ziklag. And when they get there, their greatest fear is confirmed. The city has been burned to the ground, and all the women and children, verse 2, they had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So they were going to make slaves out of them. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. And by the way, only the Lord protected their children and wives from being slaughtered. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Okay? That was like the end of the world for them. There they go. Everyone they loved, as far as they knew, had been taken out a few miles and slaughtered by the river and thrown into the river. Thousands. And David's two wives were taken captives. Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. Isn't it interesting how when tragedy strikes, people want to blame somebody? It's like there's got to be blame somewhere. Who did this? And if there's no one rightfully to blame, let's just pick someone and blame them. So they started talking, let's stone David. It's his fault. He took us away from here. We should have never left our families vulnerable. We should have known better. David should have known better. Every man for his sons and his daughters. And look at David's response. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And just for sake of time, tell you the rest of the story. David got his men together. David went to the Lord first, and he said, "Shall I pursue them?" And David got, is one of those times in prayer when you get the answer you want. Because David was a warrior from a boy fighting Goliath. This was another Goliath, and he was raring to go, because this Goliath had one wife by the hair and the other wife by the hair. Not that he should have even had two wives, but he did. And probably a lot of full credit cards. But he's like, "Lord, should I go? Should I pursue?" And he got the exact answer he wanted. You know what the Lord said? Pursue. Okay? And by the way, when I hear that word, I can't help but think of Pastor Dan and Rachel, because when Pastor Dan and Rachel first started dating, and Jonathan Edwards came to the university and met Dan, and then after spending a couple days there and meeting Dan off and on and talking to him, and then before he left campus to go back home, if I remember the story correctly, Brother Edwards told me this over coffee one time, he looked at Rachel and he said, "Pursue." Because he knew a good guy when he met him, and he really liked Dan. And he's like, "Pursue." So that's what the Lord told David. King David says, "Lord, should I pursue?" And the Lord says, "Pursue." And so David's like, "Yes, God's going to give us the victory." So David encouraged himself in the Lord, but notice that the first thing he did to encourage himself in the Lord is he went to the Lord in prayer. And the story goes that David and his mighty men, then they chase after the enemy, and they destroy him completely, and they got every woman and every boy and every girl, and not a hair on their head was harmed. And they rescued them, recaptured them, if you will, brought them back to Ziklag, and I'm sure there was a huge celebration. And at that point, they probably didn't even care that their houses had been burned and everything had been destroyed. They just were probably so pumped with adrenaline, they built it all back in a day, right? Because they were so happy. But look what the Bible says about a man who his people have turned on him. His family, as far as he knows, has been taken captive and is being killed in that very moment. And yet the Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. And what that means is David began to remind himself that God is in control and God is omnipotent and God is greater. Forgive me now. God's greater than our problems. God's greater than the pandemic. Hey, God's greater than the 72.5 acres on Kobe Road. God's bigger than that. Don't think that because you left that property and that chemistry there, that now you got to wait till next summer before any more ministry excitement happens again. And that's a long time to wait. And you can become very discouraged in that time, and Satan can mess you up so bad that you don't even want to go to Camp Challenge and help out next year. You know what I mean? But if you realize, hey, God can work not only on Kobe Road, God can work on Farewell Avenue. God can work at Kenny Lake. God can work in Homer. God can work in Seward. God can work in anywhere in Alaska or the world. The Holy Spirit is there, and he's doing the same thing there as he does at the camp or as he does in our church building right here at 138 Farewell. God's at work everywhere, all the time, and it's just a matter of us surrendering to that and then praying for that. Like David went to the Lord in prayer and he encouraged himself in the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer when we're discouraged. And I shared that with this couple, this ministry couple last night, about praying for much fruit for the glory of God. What is the will of God right now in the world? God's will is that people come to Christ and that the bride of Christ is formed. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in the world today. He's calling people into the ecclesia, into the bride of Christ from every nation, every tongue, every kindred. He's calling them. Okay? And when we surrender to that and we get in line with that, God will use us to bring forth fruit. And John 15 says that it's through much fruit that God is glorified. Okay, and you say, well, Pastor Bruce, you know, I mean, I've seen very little fruit in my life as far as influencing others for Christ to become a part of God's kingdom, a part of God's church. I've seen very little of that. Yeah, but what does God see? God sees your little bit and 100 million other sons and daughters doing a little bit so that it adds up to much fruit for his glory. We're not going to stand before the Lord one day and he's going to say, how come you didn't have more fruit? Look at this guy. Hey, Tom, come here. Pastor Tom, come here. Now, here's a real soul winner. If you think that's what the Bema Seat's going to be like, you don't know your Bible, and you certainly don't know your God. The Bible does teach that what God gives to us, he does expect a return on his investment, but it also tells us that God gives to some people a very little bit. And others, he gives great opportunities, tremendous opportunities. There are some preachers who get to preach the gospel to millions of people. And yet it could be that the little faithful pastor or believer who plodded along and was faithful and obedient to the Lord their whole life long and only saw one person convert to Christ. It's possible that someone like that, God knowing what opportunity he gave them, that they were more faithful with that opportunity than the guy who preached to millions and possibly compromised truth and the gospel to do so. I don't know. It's not for me to decide, but I'm just giving you a hypothetical here. It could be that that little unknown guy that only saw one convert his whole life receives greater reward and accolade from the Lord Jesus, because we are, and that that little guy who was unknown in this life is very famous and powerful in the millennium by God's determination. And I just want to ask you a question. Who's going to argue at the Bema seat? It ain't going to be me. Are you going to argue at the Bema seat? Are you going to say, Lord, that's not fair? This guy had a million converts. This guy only had... Anybody going to say that? No. Because the Lord knows the whole picture. He knows everything. So here's what I'm saying. We can encourage ourselves not by gauging the size of our ministry, not by gauging the circumference of our great ministry. It's pretty small. Do you ever fly into Fairbanks, Alaska, and by the time you get here, you're like, man, we really are at the end of the road. And the plane kind of banks around the city, and it's nighttime, and you just left Phoenix, Arizona, where you look out the plane and you see lights forever. And you bank at midnight around Fairbanks to land, and you see lights right here. We ain't that big. And where there aren't a lot of people, the ministry doesn't have this huge circumference, except in the planting and the watering and the fruit. And then the fruit leaves and goes where there are a lot of lights down below. And those little lights go and shine for Christ and influence others. And when you do that your whole life long, there's influence out there and there's fruit out there that you will never know about. You and I will never know about it till we do stand before the Lord. We will never know about it. So encourage yourself in the Lord. And by the way, even in this story of David, I'm trying to remember how many went. It was like, I'm going to read it. He said, but David pursued, he and 400 men. He had 600. And the Bible says that, I mean, they needed a bigger army already. They needed a lot more than 600 men, but guess what? The Bible says that 200 of the 600 men were so downtrodden, so discouraged, that they didn't have the physical strength to go. So David took 400 men instead of 600, but he needed like 60,000. Okay, he could have used 60,000. And instead, he ends up with two-thirds of his army because a third of them are like, ugh, we just can't do it. It's all for naught. There's no use. Why are you guys even going? Let's just rebuild our house and go look for some furniture at the garage sale next door. I'm serious. Those guys were just, they collapsed. That's really what they did. What was the difference? The difference was those who prayed to God got strength from the Lord and they pursued the enemy, and all of a sudden, I don't know how many days later, but the 200 guys are sitting down. They still haven't rebuilt their house. One of them found an old smelly mattress and a couch at a garage sale. They're sitting on it. And all of a sudden, one of them says, I see dust. I don't think that's smoke. I know the difference between dust and smoke. And then they all start arguing whether it's dust or smoke. And it's getting closer. And finally, they see little tiny horses, and they see hundreds of people. And somebody says, I think I see kids. And his buddy says, shut up. No, I think I see children. And then they hear children. And then happy or sad, they hear the voice of their wife screaming, why didn't you come get me? And I bet they heard that for quite a while. So there goes, sorry, hon, here's a credit card. So David and the men who fought encouraged themselves in the Lord through prayer. Prayer draws the attention of the Holy Spirit, and He is omnipotent. So when we go to the Lord in prayer, which is available 24/7 and is our most effective weapon against the great discourager of God's people, when we use that weapon and go to the Lord in prayer, the only outcome can be encouragement. Now, we may have to go to the Lord in prayer multiple times during the day, but that's okay. That's what the Bible calls pray without ceasing. So remember prayer. Secondly, reset your values. Sometimes we become discouraged because we have somehow allowed our value system to be shaped by the world culture. And we place more importance upon money, careers, jobs, friends, fun, pleasure, hobbies, etc. These things are fleeting at best. When we remind ourselves that obedience to God, even small obedience, like was the camp theme last year, a long obedience in the same direction or something to that effect. The idea was just taking one step at a time and following the Lord just in those baby steps and those little steps over a long period of time results in great fruit, great reaping of a wonderful harvest of long obedience, okay, a long obedience in the same direction. And when we remind ourselves that obedience to God and faithfulness and devotion to Him brings eternal reward and glorifies Him, we reset our course, we reset our direction and our mental state. And we realize that even though our lives are not filled with top-of-the-mountain experiences, our Lord is smiling. That's all that matters. And He has a great reward waiting for us in heaven. And it's a reward for simply being faithful. And my illustration, which we won't turn to now, Matthew 17, 1 through 21 is the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. And you know the story, Peter, James, and John. The Lord took them up to the mount. He was glorified before them. And it was such a glorious experience, such a mountaintop experience, such a revival for them that Peter said, Lord, let's build three tabernacles up here. In other words, let's just stay up here. This is great. I don't ever want to leave this. I don't ever want this to end. And James says, I wish we could do this every month, right? Okay? And yet, if you read the story, you'll see that when they came down off the mountain, a dad brought his demon-possessed son to the Lord and said, I ask your disciples to heal him, but they could not. And the Lord rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith. Said, if you have faith just as a grain of mustard seed, you can do any of this wonderful stuff. You know, you can say to this mountain, be removed. And so then the Lord spake, and the boy was healed. And later on, his disciples, who were totally embarrassed, said, Lord, how is it that we couldn't do that? And that's when the Lord said, O ye of little faith, your faith, come on, guys, how long have we been together? And what did you guys just see up on the mountaintop? See, you can go from the mountain to the valley really quick in like a split second, right? You can be on top of the mountain and so victorious, and the next thing be in the valley of despair and defeat and depression and discouragement. And what did the Lord say about that? He said, okay, one reason that you could not heal this boy and that the evil spirits in him who were tormenting him would not listen to you is because you're not walking with me. I believe that's what he's saying, because he said your faith was too weak. Maybe they didn't even have any faith at that point. And I mean not faith in their power, but they needed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord was talking about. But then the Lord said something very interesting that concludes the story. He said, however, this kind, which means this more difficult task, comes forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. And it doesn't mean that the disciples needed to pray and fast for several days so they could cast out those demon spirits. What it means is that those disciples were not walking with the Lord so that when that time of need arose, their faith was strong and they could confront it and deal with it. Maybe they were afraid. It's possible they were afraid of that boy, because the Bible says he was pretty wild. He was pretty crazy because of the demonic spirits that possessed him. But my point is this. The resetting of our values, valuing the valley because that's where the needs are, because that's where the people are, valuing the valley experiences of life more than the mountaintop experiences comes as a result of walking with the Lord and communing with Him. It still comes back to resetting our values, our priorities with prayer. Okay? So, remember prayer. Reset your values in times of discouragement. And even, I think it's worth saying that even in times of discouragement, fast and pray with the purpose not, Lord, take this suffering from me, but fast and pray with the desire to strengthen your faith by drawing closer to the Lord. Because it's as our faith is strengthened that we're able to deal with the weird, strange challenges of life by a deeper communion with the Lord. And all fasting suggests is that I'm denying myself certain things so that during that time I'm going to focus on the Lord. And my last point, I'm going to read the Word of God. Okay? So remember prayer, reset your values through a deeper communion and deeper walk with God. And lastly, read the Word of God. Through the Word, we build our faith. And by faith, we see beyond the present into God's future. And God's future for us is very, very bright. God's future for His people is unimaginable. We can't even comprehend it. And words can't even describe what the Lord has prepared for them that love Him. So we need to encourage ourselves in these ways. Run to prayer. It's the least used ointment. It's the least used cure. And yet it is the greatest cure for discouragement. Because when we go to the Lord in prayer, we end up encouraging ourselves in the Lord. And that will help us reset our values. And that will drive us back to reading the Word of God and appreciating it. Hey, it's confession time. For me. As I close out this morning's sermon, when I'm discouraged, the last thing I want to do is read the Bible. You think when I'm discouraged, I'm like, oh, all right. I mean, 5 minutes in the Word, buddy, and I'm going to be back on top of the mountain, and it's just going to be great. No. Exactly. He knows. He's tried it. I'm telling you, when I'm really, really discouraged and in the depths of despair, the Bible, reading the Bible is the last thing I want to do. But here's what happens every time I do. Every time I do, it does something inexplicable inside of me and to my soul and to my faith and to my attitude. And I must say, I must confess, it works every time. Even when I start out reading the Bible with a bad attitude, I think when we are honest with God and we say to the Lord, I don't think this is going to work. Now, I've never said this to the Lord, but I've had, not out loud, but on the inside, I've been like, you know, this is not going to work. I know it's God's word, but this is not the problem right now. This is not the solution right now, but I tell everybody else to do this. So, and every time I get into the word of God and it gets into me, it starts strengthening me, and then I'm like, man, wow, I can't even explain it how this is encouraging me, but it's true. And I start thinking about this truth, then the Bible redirects my mind from myself and my problems and my trials that are insurmountable as far as I'm concerned, right? There's no way. I probably would have been in the 200. That just collapsed. But I pray I would have been in the 400 and followed my leader, followed my king who had been, oh God, give us more leaders who run to Christ, who run to the Lord in times of despair. So remember prayer. Reset your values. In other words, treasure what God treasures. And please don't misunderstand me, because I know we're undeserving sinners when God saves us. But once he saves us, we are his beloved children. So treasure what God treasures in you. There are things about you and in you that God is doing. He's doing it by his grace. And those things are of eternal value. And God delights in them. So see that. Step outside yourself and look at yourself from a third person point of view and treasure what God treasures, even though it's little baby steps of obedience. Maybe God spoke to your heart this past week through your Bible reading. Maybe God spoke to your heart this past week through some online sermon or devotion or church service or Sunday school class or camp challenge. And if God spoke to your heart and moved in your heart, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and you need to be encouraged by that, because the creator of everything is communicating with you. And that means you're really special to the Lord. So cling to those happy thoughts, I call them. You got to have a happy thought every day. You really do. And there's plenty of them in God's word. Lord, thank you for your blessed book. And thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for our adoption. Thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Oh, help us to be encouraged and to encourage ourselves in you. For your glory and honor, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing a song this time, Pastor Brian. There you are. I've been skipping it the last couple of weeks, but let's sing a song. If you want to spend some time in prayer here at the altar or right there where you are, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. So let's stand and sing. What number?
529, day by day.
529, day by day. Let's sing that first verse and chorus.